See, our worry and our anxiety, the majority of the time, is just plain unreasonable. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the topic of anxiety, about worry. That's something that is, I think, familiar to all of us. Maybe even talking about anxiety makes us a little bit uptight. What are you going to say about this? How are you going to address me on this? So we're going to talk and just let the Lord address us on anxiety and worry. I read a story about this. It's an older couple. They have been married for quite some time, and somewhere in their marriage, the wife, I guess she had watched a particular movie or something of the sort. Well, she had become very, very worried that their home was going to be broken into. The home's going to be broken into. She's losing sleep about this because she's so overwhelmed with her anxiety. She is just brooding with fear because their home, in her estimation, is going to be broken into. There's going to be a burglar. They're going to get robbed. They're going to lose all of their possessions. So every night she reminds, I was going to say nags, but that may not be appropriate. She reminds her husband to go and check the locks, check the windows. She's just overly doing it here. Go check the locks, go check the windows, go make sure everything is locked, make sure all the cars, make sure you hear that beep when you click the clicker, and make sure that the locks are all set so that that burglar, I just know it, we're going to get robbed. I just know he's going to come. And this continued for year after year after year. And the husband was quite different. He was more of a man of peace. And after a while, he kind of got over the fact that his wife was losing it based on her anxiety over this. And he had just kind of calmed down. He no longer thought, well, she's had some dream and maybe somebody's going to break in. He just quit worrying about it. And one night, late at night, after she had gone to bed, she had reminded him so gently once again to go check all the locks and everything like that. Late in the evening, he can't fall asleep. She has fallen asleep in her worry. And so he does what men do, and he makes his way to the kitchen. And he opens the fridge to see what's in there, to find something to eat. And as he opens the fridge, the light shines, and he notices that somebody has come in the house. And he sees this man standing by the door with a gun in his hand. He's ready to rob them. And he looks at the man and says, "Are you the burglar?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, this is great. I've been waiting 20 years to introduce you to my wife." The truth is, the majority of our anxiety is unreasonable, it is unbiblical, and it is just plain unfaithful. Now, I do want to make this known before I go any further. I do understand that there are specific medical issues that people have, that a person can have, where their anxiety is a bit out of their control, okay? So that's being understood. That's why instead of saying all anxiety is unreasonable, unbiblical, and just plain unfaithful, I'm saying that the majority of anxiety is unreasonable, unbiblical, and just plain unfaithful. So I want you to see from this text in particular, what Jesus has to say about anxiety. And if you want to write that statement down that I just made a second ago, we're going to put that on the board for you there. The majority of our anxiety is unreasonable, unbiblical, and just plain unfaithful. I think you'll see that here in this text. So we begin. Jesus is in the middle of his great Sermon on the Mount, as recorded here by Matthew, by the Apostle Matthew. And Jesus says this to the people after he has just got done telling them, you cannot serve God and money. You can't have two masters. Either money's going to rule over your life or God will. But you cannot serve both your pocketbook and the Lord. You have to choose one or the other. And so he says, rather than be concerned about money and all the anxiety there, you should be free of your anxiety. That's why that therefore is at the beginning of verse 25. He says, therefore, for I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? That word anxious is the word merimnate. It literally means to just be consumed with nervousness, to have this brooding fear about you. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how to solve the issue. You don't know how to make provision. You don't know what to do. And it just makes you a nervous wreck. I think many of us can probably define anxiety maybe even a little bit better just by looking back at our own experience. At our own experience of anxiety and worry. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't brood with fear and nervousness. Don't be racked with worry. About what? About your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I think that this statement here, verse 25, can be understood two different ways. I think that there is a particular way that Jesus wants us to understand this, and I'll point out both ways that it could be understood. The first way is when Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? One of the ways, the initial way, the surface way that you would understand that is you would think, well, life is about so much more than just what you wear and what you eat. What you wear is just part of what you do in order to live. What you eat is just, it's fuel to live. But it's not life itself. Life should not be consumed with how am I going to make provision for my needs? How am I going to be clothed? How is my family going to eat? How am I going to eat? You've heard people make these statements before that you ought not live to eat. You ought to just eat to live, right? And you ought not work, or you ought to work to live rather than live to work. Life is not about work. Life is not about the dinner table. Life is not about the clothes. There is so much more that God wants us to do, that Christ wants us to do for him, than be concerned about what we wear. And be concerned about how we fuel the body. Those are needs. Those are necessities, obviously. We need to take care of those things. But that's not what life is all about, is it? You know, Jesus actually gave some pretty severe warnings about people who were just overly consumed with possessions in this life. People who are consumed with what they eat, with what they wear, how they take care of themselves. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus actually tells this parable about the rich fool. You remember him. That rich fool who had a bumper crop, didn't he? The Lord really blessed him. The crops came up 100-fold. He is just overflowing with wealth at this point. And he says, well, what should I do? I don't have room to store all of these goods. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns, and I will load them to the brim. And then I'll sit in my chair, and I'll say, eat, sleep, drink, be merry. Your soul is satisfied. And then the Lord comes to that man that very night and says, fool, this night your soul is required, and the things that you've stored up for yourself, whose will they be? So he tells us there at the beginning of the parable, be on guard against all covetousness, desiring goods, desiring clothes, desiring wealth, desiring food, as if that is what life actually consisted of. The Apostle Paul warned the churches that Timothy was ministering to. He said this in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them, tell them, command them, that is, not to be haughty. I mean, puffed up with their arrogance as though they just really take care of themselves. They are just self-sufficient. He says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We ought not put our hope and our trust in money. If you have a retirement account or you have any sort of stock investments, I have very little in a retirement account, and I get an email about once a month based on, and they tell me what it has earned in the stock market, what it has lost, and recently, what does it look like? Those numbers aren't, they're not doing that, are they? They're doing that. And you know, if your life consists of whether it goes that way or that way, you're going to be racked with anxiety. If you're just dependent on that next email, that next phone call, that next conversation with your stockbroker or your whatever, your investor, you are going to be racked with worry. You're going to lose sleep, and you are going to have a life that just broods with fear. Life is so much more than how much you have in the bank account. What you have in the bank account, what you put on the table, what you put on your body, that's just a small part of life. Now, that's an initial surface understanding of what's being said there. But I truly think that what Jesus is saying there has so much more depth. Look more closely at what's said. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? Now that word more, you can't really see that in the English, but that word more is a word of comparison. It's a word that's used to compare. And so what you're actually being charged here to do is not to say that life has just so much more about it than clothes. You're actually meant to compare life and clothes. Life and food. There's actually two common words that you would understand for life. You have one word, zoe. It just means to life, all life. And then you have another word, psuche. And psuche speaks of the soul. It speaks of you as a person. And when you read verse 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your psuche. Don't be anxious about your soul. It doesn't say zoe. It says psuche. Don't be worried about your soul, about your person, about who you are, what you will eat or what you will drink, how to care for your soul, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life greater in comparison than food, and the body more than clothing? I truly believe that the comparison that's being made here is not to say life just has so much more about it than food and clothing. The comparison that's being made here is a greater to lesser argument. Is not your soul, your person, greater than the food and the clothes? And what you'll see in the rest of this text is Jesus employs that greater to lesser argument, and he's arguing this. Is not God the one who created your soul? Your very life, the person you are, did not God create that? And that is so much greater than food and clothing. The argument that he's making here is, if God is able to create your soul, your person, is he not able to provide you with food and clothes? Oh, God has made you an eternally existing being now, created you from nothing but a little bit of dirt in the ground. God can give us clothes. God can give us food. God is the greater. He can certainly take care of the lesser things that we need. Look at the first part of verse 26. Jesus will make another rational argument with us because he's showing us that this anxiety that we have is unreasonable. God creates the greater, he'll take care of the lesser. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. The truth is that the Lord takes care of all of his creation. The Lord is faithful to provide for all of his creation, even the smallest creatures out there, even the birds of the air. When Jesus teaches this same teaching there in the Gospel of Luke, he talks about ravens. He talks about an unclean animal, and he says, God cares for an insignificant, unclean animal. It's not even fit to eat, and yet God provides for that animal. God cares for all of his creatures. It says in Psalm 104, verse 14 through 15, all of Psalm 104 talks of the Lord's provision, but it says this, you, Lord, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock. Imagine this in your mind. That seed bearing grass. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. God is infinitely meticulous in how he cares for even the smallest creatures about us, such that he makes those little blades of grass shoot up out of a seed to feed the food that we eat. God cares for all of his creation. But again, Jesus is going to take the argument a step deeper. Look at the end there of verse 26. We'll read the whole thing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for every creature on the earth, giving them their food in due season. And you and I are not just another creature. You and I are far more valuable than the birds of the air, the ravens of the sky, the cattle that feed on the grass that the Lord makes to sprout. You and I are the only creatures on all of God's earth that are actually created in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27 tells us that in the image of God, he made mankind. You and I bear the image of the invisible God. You and I bear the image of our Creator. And if God so much as cares for the smallest, most insignificant creatures, will he not provide for us as well? You see, our anxiety is unfounded most of the time. Our anxiety is unreasonable when it really comes down to it. We are very valuable in Jesus' eyes. So valuable in God's eyes that he would send his only begotten son to die on a cross for our sins, to redeem a people for himself, to endure for eternity with him in heaven. God loves us. God cares for us, and God will always provide for his people. Look at verse 27. It's another contention against worry. It's unreasonableness. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And that word single hour is actually not hour. It's actually the word for cubit. A cubit is about 18 inches. And that word for life can refer to life. It can refer figuratively or idiomatically. It can refer to how tall a person is. So you can see what's being argued here. Which of you, by worry, can add even just a few inches to his height? Oh, I used to have dreams about playing in the NBA. But no matter how much I wanted it, no matter how much I tried, no matter how much I hung upside down, I could not stretch my body out to be any taller than I am. And I can't jump, okay? How many of us, by worrying, can add a single inch to our height? How many of us, by worrying, can add just another 18 inches? That's how long a cubit is. How many of us, by worrying, can add another 18 inches to our timeline of life? Nobody. You know what? When the Lord says it's time for us to go, we go. And there's no amount of worry, there's no amount of carefulness that's going to extend that lifespan any further than the Lord wants it to go. We can't add height. We can't add length to our days. It says in Proverbs 10:22, listen to these words, "The Lord's blessing enriches, and struggle adds nothing to it." The Lord's blessing enriches, and struggle adds nothing to it. I read somebody, they said this, when you think about worry, think like this. Worry, anxiety is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you don't get anywhere, right? You just kind of sit in it, and you just go back and forth, and it makes you busy, but there's nothing being accomplished. Your legs get tired after a while. You're not accomplishing anything. Worry gives you something to do. It just doesn't get you anywhere. That's what Jesus is saying here. Your worry accomplishes nothing. So it's unreasonable. Why worry about it? Why be anxious about it? Look further at verse 28 through 30. "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." This inanimate object, it doesn't make itself grow. It doesn't make itself survive. There was no recreative act by its parents. Nothing whatsoever. It neither toils nor spins. Yet, verse 29, "I tell you, even Solomon," King Solomon over Israel, "even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" You see, God will take better care of us than we will. God will always take better care of you than you will. And your worry will never do a better job than God will. Worrying is not going to make us more beautiful than even just the insignificant flowers of the field. Solomon, the richest man to ever walk this earth, the most rich monetarily to ever walk this earth, was not clothed as beautifully as an insignificant lily of the field. And God's going to do far better job of caring for us than even mighty King David, conqueror of nations, who amasses a mighty inheritance of wealth for his son. Even David spending all of his life to provide that for the house of the Lord and for his son Solomon. It didn't even endure a generation. But the Lord makes the lilies to sprout up from the ground. Our worry is not going to clothe us more magnificently than Solomon was clothed. Look at what else he says. He's not just making a comment about the beauty of the lilies. There's a deeper thought here just as well. "Yet I tell you," verse 29, "even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field," you see him minimizing even a lily, "if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" See what he's saying here? What's he pointing out about the grass of the field, the lilies? He's pointing out that they come up today and they're gone tomorrow. They are very temporary. They are very fleeting in nature. They have very little significance in all of the creative plan of God, and yet God magnificently cares for them. Let me tell you, ask you this. If God cares for the things that endure only temporarily, will not God care for us, whom he made to endure for eternity? Well, God will certainly care for us. See, our worry and our anxiety, the majority of the time, is just plain unreasonable. Not only is it unreasonable, it's also unbiblical. And in the end, because God's promises tell us he'll provide for us, and in the end, our anxiety and our worry is really just plain unfaithful. Our worry says we don't trust God. Our anxiety says, God, I don't trust you to clothe me. God, I don't trust you to feed me. God, I don't trust you to provide for me. So I am going to brood over the rocking chair of my fear, and I'm not going to accomplish a single thing by it. But as I stew here in my unbelief, I am going to recognize that I truly don't trust that you're going to provide for me. Look at what Jesus says there at the end of verse 30. O you of little faith. Jesus says that the majority of our worry is really boiled down to the fact that we don't believe. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of unbelief. Look at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, rather than being anxious, rather than being unbelieving, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, and you can see the cumulative effect of these questions, how it kind of speeds up even when you're reading it. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You ever feel like your mind does that? What am I going to do? What am I going to think? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to get from point A to point B? How are we going to make everything work out? And we just have all these questions, but we have no answers. Look at what Jesus says. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we think, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He says, for the Gentiles, ta ethne is the word there, the phrase. The Gentiles, the nations. Anytime, almost every time you read that term in the Bible, the nations, the Gentiles, what you are reading is about people who don't love God. People who don't acknowledge Yahweh, they don't acknowledge Jehovah, they don't recognize Jesus, his son. They are the nations. They are the pagans of this world who live this life. This is the way the Gentiles live. They live this life as if there is no God. He says, so that's why they worry. They are a God to themselves. So rather than praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what will I eat? Lord, what will I drink? Lord, what will I wear? Rather than asking God, they question their own mind. What will I eat? What will I wear? What will I drink? What will I do? What will I? So on and so forth. These questions, these inward questions, is really just a form of prayer to an idol. It's a prayer to self. What am I going to do about all this? That's where those questions come in. He says, when we worry, that's how we act. We act as if we were atheists. We act as though there were no God who provides for us. But look a little bit deeper here at the argument Jesus makes. For the Gentiles, the nations, the pagans seek after these things, and your heavenly what? Father. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus could have said that God Almighty, Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, he knows your needs. That's not what Jesus says, though. He says, your heavenly Father, your daddy, he knows what you need. You're not like the Gentiles who are orphans, who are alienated from the life of God, who live as though there is no God. So far from being atheists, he says, you have a God who you call Father. And don't you think your daddy knows what you need? I tell my kids all the time, daddy knows what you need. Daddy knows what you want. Daddy knows how to take care of you. Would you just trust me? And yet we, like children, walk around as though we don't trust daddy. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to eat? How am I going to feed my kids? How am I going to do this and that? No, you have a heavenly Father. You are not orphaned from God. You are not alienated from the life of God. God in heaven is your Father. You can trust him We ought not be those that Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, this is the admonition, the command based on the unreasonable, unbiblical, unfaithful nature of our anxiety. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, when you live for heaven, God takes care of what you need on earth. When you live for heaven, God takes care of what you need on earth. So we ought to be concerned not about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, how we're going to pay for this, what we're going to drive, where we're going to live, so on and so forth, like the Gentiles do. No, what we should be concerned, what we should brood over, what we should be occupied with is not nervousness and anxiety. We ought to be consumed with both admission to the kingdom of God and advancement of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you will just consume yourself with my kingdom, with my glory, God says, I'll take care of everything you need here on earth. If we'll live for heaven, God will take care of the things that we need on earth. This is why, again, I've told you this before, this is why my children are called on to recite Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 every night. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but with all your heart acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things that you need, God will take care of that. He says, if you'll focus on the greater, God will take care of the lesser for you. God will provide for you every time. You know, one of the things, there's really two questions I ask based on verse 33. The first is this. Jesus says, seek first. Make that your priority in life. Is God the priority and pursuit of your life? Or is God just an add-on to your journey to fortune? Your journey to sustenance, your journey to a good life, or is God your fortune? Is God just an add-on to your pursuit of wealth, or is God actually your fortune? That's the impetus of that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God. God is your fortune. And all these things he'll add unto you. He'll give you the things that you need. The second question I have based on that is this. If earthly things ever become our number one priority, what would make us think that heaven is our destination? If earthly things are our focus, if earthly things are our drive and our desire and our God, what would make us think, what would make a person think that they could live for earth and yet be received into heaven? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. All these other things, God will take care of that for you. You don't have to worry about it. Look at verse 34. Therefore, in light of all these things, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if you will give your time, your energy, your focus, your desire, your finances, your everything to God, if you will expend yourself for God and for his kingdom, you know you'll have nothing left to worry about. If you'll spend all your time and talent and money and resources on the things God wants you to do, you'll have nothing left to worry about. A lot of people Honestly, the truth is, they are worried about tomorrow because they're not focused on today. They're worried about tomorrow because they're not focused on today. It's what Jesus says. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You're worried about tomorrow when you should be thinking about now. How can I make the most of the moment living for the Lord, living for the kingdom of heaven? I am not guaranteed tomorrow. What did Jesus say about that rich fool? He says, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." And the truth is, when your soul is required, your gold is always retired. So why worry about tomorrow? Why worry about the things that are in the future? You're not guaranteed that time. We ought to consume ourselves right now, here in this moment, in this day. How can I make the most of this time living for the Lord? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says, "All these things I'll add unto you." You know, when you make Jesus your focus, when you make the Father your focus, when you make living for him your everything, understand that this truth holds for you. Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." Jesus told them, "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." If you'll concern yourself with the greater things of Jesus and his kingdom, God will take care of all the lesser things. The truth is, the majority of our anxiety is unreasonable, it's unbiblical, and it is just plain unfaithful. Would you pray with me?